and so we're looking forward to that. Turn with me to Jonah chapter 4, back in Jonah. We'll finish it up, Jonah, this morning. We've been in Jonah for quite a few weeks. First time we was in Jonah, we looked at him running. Chapter 1, verse 1 through 5, then chapter 1, 1 through 10. Not only was he running, then we find him sleeping. And then chapter 2, verse 1 through 7, we found him drowning. And then in chapter 2, 7 through 9, we find him repenting. And then finally in chapter 3, verse 1 through 10, we find him preaching. He finally listened and he's preaching. And last week we looked in chapter 4, verse 1 through 11, we find him pouting. And lastly, still in chapter 4, verse 1 through 11, we're going to find him sitting. He's sitting. I will say this, when a person runs from God, they act irrational. That's what you find in Jonah. You find a very irrational preacher. He doesn't think right. He doesn't act right. He doesn't respond right. He doesn't pray right. He's very irrational. Why? Because he's running from God. And I don't know about you, but the times you might say, you've ever ran from God? I have. Not proud of it, but I've done it. And you know what? During those times when I ran from God, I acted very irrational. I didn't think right, didn't act right, didn't respond to him right. But notice with me, Jonah chapter 4. I will say this again, if man wrote the Bible, 4 wouldn't be here. We said that last week. Hey, if the man wrote the Bible, he'd have left off in chapter 3 and wouldn't have tied on chapter 4. But aren't you thankful man didn't write the Bible? God wrote the Bible. Notice in chapter 4, verse 1 with me, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly. And he was very angry, and he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and of a great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. Then said the Lord, doest thou well to be angry? So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city, and there made him a booth, and sat under it in the shadow till he might see what would become of the city. And the Lord God prepared a gourd and made it to cover come up over Jonah, that it might be a shadow over his head to deliver him from his grief. So Jonah was exceedingly glad of the gourd. But God prepared a worm, and when the morning rose the next day, and it smote the gourd that it withered. And it came to pass that when the sun did arise, that God prepared a vehement east wind. And the sun beat upon the head of Jonah, and he fainted and wished in himself to die, and said, it is better for me to die than to live. And God said to Jonah, doest thou well to be angry for the gourd? And he said, I do well to be angry even unto death. And then said the Lord, thou hast pity on the gourd, for which thou hast not labored, neither madest it to grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should not I spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein are more than 6,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle? Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you, Lord, for your goodness, your grace. Thank you for your word this morning. Lord, thank you for the good spirit, the good singing. Lord, thank you for here in a few moments. We'll get to see the baptismal water stirred and Brother Austin get baptized. Lord, it's all wonderful always to see somebody follow the Lord in believer's baptism. But Lord, right now, Lord, as we look into your word, and Lord, we ask you for help. Lord, I ask you for unction this morning. Lord, I need you. Lord, I can't, Lord, but you can. Lord, help us. Lord, if there be some here that's not saved, Lord, help today be that day. Lord, speak to us. Lord, minister to every need, every burden. In Jesus' name. Amen. Our theme this year has let your light so shine before men. That's what we have looked at this whole year, Matthew 5:16. And Jonah has the light to shine. The people of Nineveh need the light. And just as we have the light to shine in Cross County and St. Francis County need the light. Now, last week, we kind of left off and looked at Jonah pouting. Jonah had that great revival. And again, this was a great revival. From the king all the way down, 120,000 people repented. And I told you last week, and I even asked Brother Gabe if he ever preached to that many people. But if I preached for just maybe 50 people and all 50 got saved, I would be hollering. Yes. Amen. Yes. You might see your preacher run a little bit. I'd be excited. Here's Jonah. He preached a simple message reluctantly, but he preached, and he took him 3 days to walk through Nineveh preaching, and from the king all the way down, everybody repented. But what happened to Jonah? Was he happy? Is he excited? No. Look with me in chapter 4, verse. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly. He's mad. He's upset that they repented. He's upset that they turned to God. So now he's decided to go out to the east of the city, build a booth, and sit. And really what he's hoping for is they turn back on the repenting and God does bring judgment and kill every one of them. I believe that's really what in Jonah's heart. He's just going to go out and kind of see what happens here. So he makes him a booth. Now notice also, before we get into the message, I want you to notice there's some similarities with Jonah and Elijah. If you know the story of Elijah, 1 Kings 19, you don't have to turn there. But Jezebel gets a hold and gets mad at Elijah in the verse number 1 of chapter 19. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done and with all how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah saying, so let the gods do to me and more also if I make not thy life as a life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. Verse number 4, but he himself went a day's journey to the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree. Notice that. He sat down. Jonah went out and built him a booth and sat down. There are some times in a Christian's life that we probably need to take some time and sit, but this is not the proper way of what they're doing. They're running. They're leaving what God's called them to do. They're not listening to God, and they're sitting. They're sitting. First thing I want you to notice, we touched on this last week, but God's tenderness. Notice with me in chapter 4 of verse 4. Chapter 4 of verse 4, notice, then said the Lord, doest thou well to be angry? First thing I want you to notice this morning is God's tenderness. Now we know God is a righteous God and a just God, but He's also a tender God. Men, aren't you thankful for that? Now if I put myself in God's place here, and I have somebody acting like Jonah's acting, I'm not going to be responding the way God responded. I'm going to say, hey, I'm fixing to whip you. I'm fixing to give you a good kick here and get back to doing what I told you to do. But notice God's tenderness here. He gave him another chance. Remember, he called him in chapter 1. He said, I want you to go. I want you to preach to the Ninevites. He went the opposite direction. Jonah did. He rebelled. He disobeyed God. God sent out the storm. God sent out the well. He repented. He come back in chapter 3 and sends him out again, commissions him out again. He says, go and preach. He gave Jonah a second chance. He goes and preaches that second chance and ministers. He sees the great revival that takes place. And then now he's mad. Man, if I'm God, like man, I think I just want to slap him. Like, what's wrong with you? But notice God's tenderness. Doest thou well to be angry? Have you ever had those times where God probably should have done a whole lot more to you? But God's tender. God's loving. God wants to bring you back and reconcile you back. When Peter denied Jesus, then Jesus is on the beach there, and he's got the fishes there, and he gets in that conversation with Peter, and he asks those questions. Peter, do you love me? He doesn't get on to Peter. He doesn't berate Peter. He doesn't condemn Peter. He says, Peter, do you love me? If you notice this in Scripture, this happens a lot with God. He asks questions. We find that here in our text. We find him asking Jonah, doest thou well to be angry? Back in the original start of the Bible, Genesis chapter 3, you know that Adam and Eve sinned. Then he asked him a question. Y'all remember that? Genesis chapter 3, verse 9, Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? He didn't start in and say, hey, y'all messed up, you sinned, and you did wrong, and just beat them. He said, where you at? This is something that God uses a lot throughout the Bible. He asks questions. I want you to notice with God's tenderness is He confronts sin. Even in tenderness, what is He doing here with Jonah? He is confronting his sin. He asks a question. Now, can you always keep this in mind? God is sovereign. I ain't got a Calvinist bone in my body, but you cannot deny God's sovereignty. God's sovereign. And we trust that and we believe that. And in this wonderful book here of Jonah, we've seen it on every chapter that God is sovereign. He controls the wind. He controls the fish. He controls everything. He is in control. But in his tenderness, he's tenderly calling these men to come back to him. And always from the beginning of Genesis and Elijah and now with Jonah, he's asking questions. And he's not asking a question because he doesn't know the answer. When he asks Adam, "Where art thou?" he knew where Adam was. When he asked Jonah here, "Doest thou well to be angry?" he's not wanting an answer. He knows the answer. He's trying to get Jonah to think. "Jonah, are you really right here, Jonah? Are you really where you should be?" God loves Jonah too much to let him sit in his sin. And so he's going to confront him of his sin. God loves you and I too much not to confront our sin. You might be here and everyone thinks you're saved. You might have told people you're saved. You might have even come up with a testimony, robbed from other people, to tell people, "I'm saved," because that way they get you off their back. But you know, every time you hear preaching, every time you get alone in your time, God is tapping on that heart and saying, "You're not saved." You come into a preaching time like this, man, that Holy Spirit conviction is getting so powerful, so intense, and man, you start squeezing, and man, you start looking for an escape, and you start looking for a distraction. Why? Because the Holy Spirit's knocking on that heart's door and saying, "You're not saved." He's going to confront you. He's going to come in your face. He loves you too much to let you sit there in your sin. And even after salvation, you might be here today and you're saved. You know you're saved. No doubts. You know if you died right now, you're going to heaven. No doubts. But you're in sin. You think you've hid it from everybody. You think nobody's got a clue. You think you are scot-free. You think you've been able to do this and nobody knows. Your Father in heaven knows. And He loves you too much not to confront your sin. Not only with the confronting, I want you to notice, also I want you to notice the exposing of sin. He's going to confront you. He's going to convict you. He's going to bring this to light because you're not fooling anything with God. But He's not just going to confront it and leave it alone. He is also going to expose it. Not only did God confront Jonah of his sin, He exposed it. Sometimes it's needful to rip the Band-Aid off and allow things to breathe. And I don't know about you, but sometimes even with your child, they might have had a Band-Aid. And what's the best option for a Band-Aid? I remember one day my dad was having some heart things, and he's had stents, and now he's actually had a bypass, and now he's dealing with some prostate cancer. But you know, if you've ever had it done, and Dad, I've got Cherokee. I've got enough Cherokee. I don't have a lot of hair. I can't grow a beard. I couldn't look like Brother Austin or some of these other. There ain't no way. It's splotchy. It's, you know, they laugh at me, but that's fine. I just brag on my Cherokee heritage. I don't have that. But Dad does. Dad has a lot of hair, and so they start putting those things. And you know what happens after they get done. And one nurse coming in, she's trying to be so kind, and she's just trying to, he said, "Just jerk it off." Because sometimes when you're trying to be so easy with it, man, it just hurts more. Just jerk it off. And you have a little kid here, and maybe they have a Band-Aid that you need to take off, and they're trying to peel it, and man, it hurts. Sometimes it's good just to jerk it off, and they're surprised that it didn't hurt as bad as they thought it would. And that's the same way with us. We have something. We're concealing it. We think we've fooled everybody. Sometimes we might even believe the lie that we fooled God. And He said, "No, I'm going to confront you about this, and I'm going to jerk it off." And sometimes we'll fight Him tooth and nail. But you know the best thing is to expose it. Let it breathe. Best thing for that wound is let some oxygen in and let it breathe. Exposing of sin. He exposed it. Sometimes that's very needful for things to heal. Notice, God exposed his selfishness. Notice with me in verse number 6, if you will. "And the Lord God prepared a gourd and made it to come up over Jonah, that it might be a shadow over his head to deliver him of his grief. So Jonah was exceedingly glad of the gourd." He exposed his selfishness. And God prepared the gourd. Keep this in mind about Jonah. He had spent 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly. I read to you a couple weeks ago about those other instances. There's an instance in about 1901. There were some whalers over in Europe, and they saw a sperm whale come up, and they went and they harpooned it. And that was when whaling was really big, big industry, and they harpooned it. Well, as soon as they harpooned it, that big tail come up, took them in that little boat, threw them. One guy they couldn't find. They was able to find the other people, got them back in the boat and waited. Here they killed the whale, and it arised to the surface. It floated up. They never did find the other guy. So they get this whale, and they pull him up, and then they start in digging and cutting him up, and all of a sudden they expose the stomach, and there's movement. They open up that stomach, and there's their guy. He was in there for just about a day. When he come out, they said his skin was bleach white, no hair on his head. He was a 20-something-year-old man. He only lived for it to be be in his 40s before he died. On his tombstone, they say it says a modern-day Jonah. So keep that in mind with this. Most likely that Jonah has no hair. Jonah has bleached white skin. Can you imagine, again, I don't want to go too much, and we've already kind of went over this, but can you imagine the smells? Can you imagine the heat? Can you imagine all that he dealt with for 3 days and three nights? Can you imagine what condition his stomach is in, being in the stomach of a whale? He is not in a really good shape. So God prepared this gourd. So God in his sovereignty causes this gourd to grow up and to give Jonah some shade for his head. Jonah's bald. The sun's beating down on him. God allows this gourd to come up and protect his bald head. But notice, verse number 6, Jonah was exceedingly glad of the gourd. Do you see that? First time in the whole book you find Jonah happy. Isn't that amazing? He didn't get happy when God called him to go be a missionary and preach to those people. He didn't get happy when God spared his life drowning. He didn't get happy when all those people got saved. He got happy over a gourd. Exceedingly glad. But in chapter 4, verse 1, if you back up, he's angry. Told you before, people that run from God, they're irrational. They don't act right. They don't talk right. They don't think right. He has went from being exceedingly angry in chapter 4, verse 1, to now a gourd comes up, and now he's exceedingly happy. Let me ask you this. What makes you happy? Now, I'm not talking about people. This is not talking about people. It's talking about a plant, so let's keep it in that. What makes you happy? What brings you joy? Is it fishing? Hunting? Shopping? Tires. Again, don't think, most of the time we think about happiness, we think of family and husbands and wives and children and grandchildren. Leave people out of it for just a moment. Let's think about circumstances and actions and things like that. What makes you happy? What brings you joy? What is something that you're going to look forward to doing today or tomorrow? What brings you happiness? Now, the only thing that we find that brought Jonah happiness was a plant, a gourd. What brings you happy? Is it money? Your happiness involved in money? Is it in shopping? Now, these are the things in themselves that are not bad. It's not bad to go shopping. It's not bad to love tires. It's not bad to love shoes. It's not bad. In those things, they're not bad. But notice when God called Jonah to do his will, he wasn't happy. When God sent the whale in mercy, Jonah wasn't happy. When God gave Jonah a second chance, Jonah wasn't happy. When the king dawned down and every of those 120,000 people repented, Jonah wasn't happy. And when God repented of the evil in chapter 3, verse 10, Jonah wasn't happy. A plant that he did not cultivate, a plant that he did not water, a plant that he had nothing to do with brought him happiness. But none of that other brought him happiness. What makes you happy? God is exposing Jonah's selfishness. Jonah is a lot like us. He thinks it's all about him. Oh, no, Pastor, not me. No. No, that's something that's universal. No matter your age, no matter your gender, we are selfish creatures. We want us to be happy. Above all, we will do whatever it takes to make us happy. So what makes you happy? But let me also ask you this, what makes you angry? Now we saw several times here in the book of Jonah how angry he is, and he's angry for the wrong reason. So what makes you angry? You probably already got angry this morning. Did you get in a fight with your husband and your wife? Amen or oh me. Sunday mornings, isn't it tough Sunday mornings? Kids won't listen. Things aren't happening right. Man, the devil fights you on Sunday mornings. You might have already had a spat this morning. Kids didn't listen. Husband's lazy, sitting on the couch. What made you angry this morning? Just this morning. We won't even get into last week. What made you angry this morning? Remember it? 10 years from now, does it matter? 2 years from now, does it matter? Isn't it amazing what we think is so important in the moment? Matters nothing. So what makes you happy? What makes you angry? Jonah, because of his pride and prejudice against these people, he was angry that God did not bring judgment upon Nineveh, and then he becomes happy over a plant. Jonah's priorities are wrong. Brother Austin preached this revival, and he preached on Mary with the alabaster box of ointment. And he said this, many talk about what this cost Mary to give the ointment, because it was costly. Most people, as he said, would venture to say that it was a year's wage. And so most people really talk about what it cost her. So when Mary broke it and gave it to Jesus, she gave him something very costly. But also, what would it have cost if she did not give it? Many say that this could have been Mary's dowry. Now, today's day, we don't hear much about dowry anymore, but in the past, that was very important to a young lady. That was her future. That was things that sometimes it would just maybe be to some dishes she had from her grandparents, or a lot of times, though, it would be money that her dad or maybe grandfather had given her. It was her start in life. It was her future. It was her marriage. It was all that in that. And this very well could be. This was a very costly ointment, cost a lot of money. No doubt, I would even venture to say that you probably could even borrow against it in the day. It had a high value. It was costly. And so when Mary broke that over Christ's head, not only is she saying, I'm giving you my all, but I'm giving you my future. I'm giving you my heart. I'm giving you my hopes. I'm giving you my dreams. I'm giving you everything. It's here. You know what Jonah did? I ain't giving you nothing. Even now, he is so belligerent in his actions. He's angry. Again, Jonah's priorities are wrong. Jonah is angry that God showed mercy to Nineveh, but he's happy about a gourd. Before we're in our hearts and say how horrible of Jonah. I don't know if you've ever done this, but sometimes reading the Bible and you'll pick out someone like Jonah or David when he messed up with Bathsheba. And man, you know, the children of Israel wandering in the wilderness. Like, man, get it together, people. Y'all just get it together. What are y'all doing? We're really easy to pick out Jonah and say, man, that's bad. But we're Jonah. Our priorities are wrong. Our selfishness stinks in the nostrils of God. We're selfish. We'll place our happiness, our joy, over the happiness. No, I'm sorry. We place our happiness over the salvation of our children. When we don't keep our unsaved children under the preaching of the word, we are as bad as Jonah. When we think we can justify by not supporting the church, we're as bad as Jonah. Oh, preacher, I had things to do this week. I couldn't come to the revival. And it said a youth revival, and I couldn't come. I had these other things to do. When we have our priorities out of whack, and we will not support our youth, and we will not support our church, and we will not make sure our children are under the preaching of the Word of God, our priorities are wrong. Well, I just don't think so, preacher, and I don't agree with you. Well, I'm sorry, but I'll tell you this from a pastor's heart that loves you dearly. You disappointed your preacher. And I say that with a heart of love. And I love every person in here, but I was sorely disappointed. You might say, well, why does it mean so much to you? Because we had our youth here. We had a preacher here, and we're trying to get in and see some of our... We've got several of our youth that's not saved. Why wasn't they here listening to the Word of God? Why wasn't they here? Were they, you don't expect somebody just to hear salvation one time and get saved. Sometimes that happens, but they need to be steadily under the Word of God, constantly hearing that, and then they get saved. And it'd break this preacher's heart when we come here Thursday night, Friday night, and Saturday night, or Saturday, and just a very few of us. Why do we think we can justify that? Why do we think Jonah could justify that? Because his priorities are wrong. He's selfish. He's not concerned with those people. He just soon they all die. He has no love for them, no concern for them. He don't care. He went out here and built them a booth, got in the booth, and just sat there and say, all right, I hope you turn back on God, and I hope God strikes you dead. He's just sitting to see what's going to happen to these people. He is so selfish. And notice also God exposed his shallowness. Notice with me in verse number 6 down through verse number 11. And Lord God prepared the gourd, made it to come over Jonah, that it might be a shadow over his head to deliver him from his grief. So Jonah was exceedingly glad of the gourd. But notice also verse number 7. But God prepared a worm. When the morning arose that next day, it smote the gourd that it withered. And it came to pass that when the sun did arise, that God prepared a vehement east wind. And the sun beat down upon the head of Jonah, and he fainted and wished himself to die, and said, Lord, it is better for me to die than to live. Verse number 9, and God said to Jonah, he asked him the same question. Did you see that? As in verse number 4, doest thou well to be angry for the gourd? But noticed the anger and the response of Jonah here. And he said, I do well to be angry, even to death. Can you hear his attitude? You can almost hear and feel his anger toward God. Verse number 10, then said the Lord, thou hast pity on the gourd, for which thou hast not labored, neither did this grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. Should I not spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein are no more than 6,000 square persons that cannot discern between the right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle? Notice God exposed his shallowness. Jonah's priorities and perspective were completely upside down. He was happy about a plant that came only by God's grace and then became angry again when God prepared a worm to kill it. Then God prepared the east wind. Some might read this and think, well, man, God's being mean to old Jonah. He knows he ain't got no hair. He knows it's hot. He gave him the gourd, man. I thank him for that. But then he made that worm come up and kill that gourd. And then not only did he do that, then he brought this vehement east wind, this hot wind, and to blow so much that Jonah had heat stroke and he fainted. Man, God's being mean to old Jonah. No, God is teaching Jonah a valuable lesson. And all through this wonderful book of Jonah, we find a loving God that does not give up. He lovingly and tenderly is teaching Jonah. God prepared a gourd, God prepared a worm, God prepared the wind. All were teaching lessons for Jonah. None of them were permanent. All were prepared to help and not to hurt. All were to guide him and to grow him. So what are the lessons? Three things and I'm done. First lesson I think God's trying to get through to Jonah is God is in control. He's sovereign. Throughout this book, we find that God is in control. He was in control then, and he is in control now. Sometimes we might watch the news and kind of get scared and kind of get worked up. Let me just tell you something. God's in control. None of this has surprised God. None of this has shook God. None of this has caught God off by surprise. God's in control. And not only in our country, in our world, but God's in control of your life. Aren't you thankful for that? I mean, we might have some crazy things going on in our life, but know this, God's in control. Nothing in your life has caught God by surprise. God's in control. God controls the wind. He controls the animals. He controls the plant. I like what one preacher said about, a lot of people don't think that Jonah was swallowed by a whale. They say it's impossible. And I was reading about one preacher, and he said, if the Bible said that Jonah swallowed the whale, I'd believe it. And I'm right there with them. If the Bible said that Jonah swallowed the whale and said the whale swallowed Jonah, I'd believe the Bible. I'm always going to side with the Bible. God can. Always know that. God can. Not only is God in control, but God is the righteous judge. It does not matter what Jonah thought should happen to the Ninevites. Jonah had prejudice against these people of Nineveh. God is in the judge. He is in control of these things. He is the judge. He decides. Who caused the gourd to grow? God did. If God caused the gourd to grow and God created the gourd, I think God has the right when to kill the gourd. We get in our feelings when... And I know, you know, sometimes we don't understand things, and so it bothers us. And so why does this person live and this person dies? And we get caught up in that, thinking that there's a reason that we can understand. And if we understand that reason, then maybe that will help us understand better. God created all of us. God breathed into man the breath of life. And whatever God chooses to do with you and chooses to do with me is right, because He's just. I don't know if I'll ever understand it all. You're not always going to understand it. There might be times you don't even agree with it. But that does not take away that God is the just God. And whatever He does is right. Well, I don't agree with this, and this hurt, and this wounded me, and this bothered me. I feel for it. I understand. But you can't say, well, God's not just, because God's just. In everything He does, He's just. Whether you like it, whether I like it, whether we think it's right, whether we think it's wrong, you've got to come to an understanding and realization that God is right in everything He does. And lastly, God is a loving Savior. There is nothing wrong with enjoying life. And we should. But when our supposed happiness clouds our eternal view, we need to reevaluate our principles and priorities. There's nothing wrong with what I mentioned before. There's nothing wrong with going to the lake. There's nothing wrong with fishing. There's nothing wrong with shopping. There's nothing wrong with spending time with family. We should. God gave us a beautiful world. God gave us the ability to enjoy these things. We need to enjoy them. Have you ever thought about this? That the world doesn't have to be as pretty as it is? You don't have to see things in color. I'm colorblind, red, green, but I can still see color. I had a grandpa that's black and white colorblind. He didn't see any color. Can you imagine what a drab life that would be if you didn't see color? God didn't have to create. Nobody demanded God, you must create everything in color, but He did that. Why? So we can enjoy things. There's so many things that God has done for us. He didn't have to. He did it because He wants us to enjoy life. But here's the problem. We take that over Him. We prioritize this over Him. And when that happens, we're wrong. Jonah's wrong. Now in this book, what's the purpose of God? Salvation of the people of Nineveh. What's the heart of Jonah? To be anywhere but there. Jonah did not have the same purpose that God had, and we are too guilty of not having the same purpose ourselves. What's your purpose? Oh, well, I got this plan, and I'm going to do this, and I'm going to go here, and I'm going to be involved in this, and I'm going to buy this, and I'm going to do that. Yeah. What's God's purpose? See the lost in Cross County saved. What's God's purpose? To see the people in St. Francis County come to the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're just like Jonah. We have all these wrong priorities. Again, nothing wrong with enjoying life. Enjoy life. But they should be put down here, and His purpose and priorities should be put up here. In 100 years, Will it matter what you did this last week? In 100 years, all of us will be in eternity. So in 100 years, all of us are in eternity. What will it matter what happened this last week? Well, if it was just pleasure, it will not matter one iota. But if it was leading somebody to the Christ, that matters. Because that person is no longer headed for hell. Now they're headed for heaven. In 100 years, that matters. In 100 years, whether I went to the lake or not, don't matter. Don't matter. You ain't even going to remember it. But 100 years, if I sent her some preaching, I got closer to God. I walked with God this past week. That'll matter. Let me ask you this, and I'm done. All that depends on this is whether you've accepted the free gift of salvation or rejected the free gift of salvation. Because in 100 years, again, you will be in eternity. None of us here are going to live. I mean, maybe some of our babies could live to be 100, 101. Let's just say 120 years. In 120 years, all of us will be in eternity. Now, according to what you do with Christ depends on where you're going to go. There's two places. You only have two options. You don't have many options. There's no purgatory. There's two options, heaven or hell. And according to what you do with Christ depends on where you will go, heaven or hell. It depends on whether you accept the free gift of salvation, on where you will spend eternity. That's the lesson that God is trying to get through the mind of Jonah. Jonah, you're so worried about being your happiness and the gourd, and you're missing it, Jonah. You missed it. You missed the mark. I sent you to preach to these people. They repented, and you should be happy, but you're worried about some gourd. And it's the same lesson for us, church. We're so worried about our happiness and all these things that don't matter. We're missing the mark. People are dying and going to hell every moment of every day, and that's what's going to matter in all of eternity. I won't remember what I did last week. I won't remember what I did last month. But I will remember the person that I witnessed to, and they accepted Christ, and they're not headed for hell. They're headed for heaven. Let me ask you this. Where are you headed? Where are you headed? Do you know the Lord as your Savior? Has there ever been a time and place you come to a place understanding I'm a sinner in need of a Savior? You called on the Lord to save you, and He saved you. Have you ever done that? If you haven't, I beg you today to do that. Because if you've never done that, you're headed for hell. Oh preacher, no, I'm not. I'm a good person. I love people. I'm good to people. I take care of people. I give my money. No, I'm not headed for hell. If you're not saved, you're headed for hell. I don't say that with a mean heart. I say that with a broken heart. Because I don't want you to go to hell. I want you to go to heaven. Heaven wasn't prepared for you. It was prepared for the devil and his angels. God prepared heaven for His children. But you must accept the free gift that He offers. In just a few moments, Brother Austin's going to head back, and he's going to go down those waters. That doesn't save Brother Austin. Brother Austin was saved years ago because he come to a place in his life understanding, I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. I don't want to go to hell. I want to go to heaven. And he put his faith and trust in what Christ did on the cross of Calvary. Have you ever done that? I said earlier, I believe there's many that are living a lie. People think they're saved, or they've come up with some story that they're saved, and they're not. Is that willing to go to hell over? Is that willing for you to burn for all of eternity, keeping up with some facade? Well, what's people going to think? Well, I think I'm saved, and if I come this morning and I get saved, people are going to think. No, I tell you what everybody's going to think. Thank you, Lord. I've never, in the many preaching services I've been in and many churches I've been in, I've never seen one person walk the aisle and everybody thought they were saved, and they get down there and they're made fun of. No, everybody shouts and glorifies God, thinking that somebody got saved. That's a lie out of the devil's mouth. Don't believe his lies. Don't risk eternity, hell, forever, over keeping up with some facade. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 and 9, I'm done. I know I've said that 3 or 4 times. Verse 1, and you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins. You remember before salvation? You were dead in trespasses and sins. But he quickened you. He made you alive. Verse 2, wherein in times past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince and the power of the air, and the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we also had our conversation in times past, in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. We're in bad shape. We're headed for hell. Verse number 4, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you're saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. In the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Verse 8, for by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. That's the simplicity of the gospel. It's a free gift. Have you ever received that gift? If you haven't, I plead with you to come today. Stand to your feet, every head bowed, every eye closed, piano player.